All right. Well, it's great to be with you guys. If you have a Bible, take your Bible out and go to Acts chapter 2. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 here in just a second. Thank you so much for those of you who are worshiping with us here in the room. For those of you who are worshiping online, we're so thankful that you've joined us tonight. We're going to start a new series called We Are the Church. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be walking through. And really tonight, we're going to set it up with Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. It's going to be our base text for the entire series. And we're going to kind of overview that tonight and then dig in specifically in the weeks to come. So Acts chapter 2 will be in verse 41 here in just a second. My dad told me a story when he was growing up. He had a brother, and one day his parents were taking him to church. It was Sunday morning, and they were driving him to church. Him and his brother were in the back seat, and as they went to church, they passed by some softball fields, and there were men out there playing softball out on the softball fields. And my grandfather, my dad's dad, who was a deacon and you know, really committed to the church, my dad said he got angry. And he said, "Look at those pagans out there playing softball on Sunday, running around in their underwear, drinking beer. They should be in church." And my dad's brother leaned over to my dad and goes, "I want to be a pagan when I grow up." He wanted to be able to play softball on Sundays. But I mean, that story took place about 50 years ago. And if church was optional 50 years ago when there were people choosing not to go, how much more so today is church optional? And the problem isn't for me as a pastor, me as somebody who trains pastors, is not that unchurched people, that lost people would see church as optional. The challenge for me is that Christians seem to see church as optional. You know, it used to be when I was growing up, an active member came every week. Now an active member comes maybe twice a month, maybe three times, is really active. But church now has become this kind of optional thing. We see church not as essential to our relationship with the Lord, but we see church as kind of an option or an add-on that helps me in my personal relationship with Jesus. And along with church, there can be preachers I like to listen to on TV, there can be Christian radio I like to listen to, there can be Bible studies that I read or go to, there can be all these kinds of things, my own quiet time. Like, we just see the church as one of those things that's kind of an aid or a help in our personal relationship with the Lord. And the church has been incredibly devalued. And it is seen as something that is optional, not essential. And so what I want us to do tonight is, as we start this series on We Are the Church, I want to ask this question: what is the church? What is the church? Now, a lot of different ideas come to mind when you ask that question. What is the church? I don't know about you. When I was little, I was taught this thing in Sunday school where they would say, they take your hands. Anybody ever done this? Take your hands, right? You say, you know, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. See all the people. Okay? Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody do that? Okay. So it's like half the room. All right? And that idea of here's the church is this idea that the church is the building that you go to, right? Here's the church. There's the steeple on top of the church, that the church is the building. But the Bible never tells us that the church is a building, or that you even have to have a building to be a church. For other people, when you ask the question, what is the church, they speak of, and so many of us probably do the exact same thing, they speak of church as if it's an event. That's what it is. I'm going to church. Hey, are you going to church tonight? Are you going to church on Sunday? We see church as the event. 6 o'clock on Saturday night, we go to church. And it's the service. It's the event that we take place, that takes place on the weekend. So many people often seem to think that church is a social club. It's kind of a spiritualized version of a country club. And, you know, you pay your dues with your offerings and you expect services rendered. We're kind of consumers, and we think, man, I'm going to go, and I'm going to give my money, I'm going to be involved, and so I want the preaching I like, I want the singing I like, I want the programs that I like, I want the programs for my kids that I like, I want the traditions that I like. And that's what we see it as. It's kind of like a spiritual country club where we're being, you know, having all these different wants and desires and preferences met. And that's what some people think the church is. Folks have all kinds of different ideas, all kinds of different reactions. And some of you in the room may even be, when you think about what the church is, there may be hurt in your past where you're angry because you feel like you've been burned by the church before. You've maybe been a part of churches where you were ostracized in some way, or maybe you were in churches where there was a lot of animosity and division and fights and people arguing about the color of the carpet and, what we're going to purchase next. You know, should we buy this land for a parking lot or whatever? And there's just all these different, like, things in your past where there was fights and there was bitterness and there was feuding in the church. And so it's just something that really turns you off. And you come because you think you're supposed to do it, but man, church isn't something that you love anymore and something that you're excited about anymore. You may have been a part of a church split or where there's just this wrestling for control and it really turns you off. I remember one church I pastored, I had a guy come to me. He was really involved in the church. And he had a son and a daughter who had, they're in their mid-20s, and they didn't want anything to do with church. And I knew this guy, and I loved this guy, and he was my friend, but he was a complainer. He argued all the time. From the moment I met him, he badmouthed the former pastor who was the pastor of the church. And I just looked at him finally. I said, man, I don't mean to be unkind. I'm telling you this because I love you. But you went home from church almost every weekend for 20 years, complaining and bad-mouthing. Why do you think your kids don't want to come anymore? And so I don't know what it is that comes to your mind when you hear that question, what is the church? The most important way to answer that question is not our experience, it's not our traditions, it's not what we think. It's to say, what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say about the church? Now, let me be clear. We're going to go, again, next 6 weeks, talk about what the church is supposed to be. And so I am well aware that I'm starting to meddle, okay? Like, I'm well aware of that fact. Like, hey, John, you did those stories on the Old Testament characters. I love that. That was awesome. But then when you start, like, talking about things that should change in the church, people all of a sudden get real uncomfortable, okay? So I understand, like, honeymoon's over, you know, we're going to be dealing with some difficult stuff over the next few weeks, but here's what I want you to understand. These are not my words. These are God's words. We're asking the question, what does the Bible say the church is supposed to be? And do we want to be a biblical church or not? Will we choose God's way or will we choose our traditions and our preferences and what we want? These are the questions that we need to ask. And so when we say, what is a church? Understand that the New Testament uses the word church in about four different ways. The New Testament, when it uses the word church, it can talk about a local church, like First Baptist Naples. It can talk about a city church, like the church at Corinth. It can talk about a regional church when it says the church in Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea was growing or whatever. And it can talk about the universal church. It can talk about Jesus laying down his life for the church. But of all of those uses, the dominant way that the word church is used in the New Testament is to refer to the local church. At least 90 times, the word church in Greek is the word ekklesia. It's used 114 times in the New Testament. Of those 114 times, at least 90 are talking about the local church. And so what is the local church? Let's look here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. As you stand, here's the context of what's going on in this story. The Holy Spirit has just fallen on Jesus's followers, just like Jesus promised. And Peter gets up at Pentecost and he preaches the gospel and the church, the first church is formed. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see happening here, starting there in verse 41. Luke writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So as we ask this question, what is the church? Here's what the church is. And we're going to kind of break this statement down. The church is a gospel-centered people. Okay, the church is not the building, it's not the event, it's the people. The church is a gospel-centered people. And what I mean by gospel-centered is they believe, display, and apply the gospel. They believe, display, and apply the gospel. So the reason why we've titled this series, We Are the Church, is because the church is. We don't go to church. We don't build a building that's the church. We are the church. The church is baptized believers living gospel-centered lives in community with one another and on mission together, as we've talked about over the length of my interim, that the main thing the church is to be about is the gospel, community, and mission. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2. When we say a gospel-centered people who believe the gospel, that the first thing they do is believe the gospel, what that means is, and this is important, not every person is in the church. Not every person is part of the church. Only saved people are part of the church. Only those who have believed the gospel. The theologians use a fancy phrase when they talk about regenerate church membership. What that means is the church membership should only be made up of those people who've been born again, who've been made new by Jesus Christ. Because the universal church is made up only of believers, the goal of a local church like First Baptist Naples should be the same, that the roles of our church should be made up only of those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if they're not, then we shouldn't give them false confidence that they're going to go to heaven when they die when they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's true here in the New Testament. We read in verse 41, it was those who received the word, believed, and were baptized, displayed the gospel, who were added to the church. In verse 47, those who were being saved are the ones who are added to the church. It's those who believe the gospel, and then those who display the gospel in baptism, they're also included. Now, let's talk about baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it does publicly display that you are a believer. It publicly marks out who the believers are. And so only believers should be baptized, because baptism is a public profession of faith, and it's also a public recognition of faith by that local church. So that when I was baptized as an 8-year-old boy, Aldelia Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, I was saying something to the congregation. I was saying, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus for the rest of my life. But the Aldelia Road Baptist Church was also saying something to me. And what they were saying to me is, John Aiken, you are a sinner. You deserve the judgment of God, but because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've already been judged with Jesus 2,000 years ago at the cross. You've already been put in the grave. And when Jesus walked out, you walked out with him. And we're going to display that by putting you under the water as if you're dead, and then raising you as if you've come back to life again. And that's what the church was saying to me when I was baptized. And that's what the church was saying to you when you were baptized, if you have been baptized. And so only believers should be baptized, because only believers have been united to Christ by faith and have been raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we say, that baptism is only for believers. Now, one of the reasons we baptize as a church, there's multiple reasons why we do that. We do it to follow the example of Jesus. We do it to obey the command of Jesus in the Great Commission. And also, when we baptize, as you notice, we do that by immersing people in water. Now, I know that in this room, probably people from all kinds of different faith backgrounds and different experiences. But let me just be very clear again about what the New Testament says. Baptism isn't done by immersion. Baptism is immersion. Okay? Let me be very clear. Baptism is not done by immersion. Baptism is immersion. It's dunking. Here's multiple reasons why I would say that. One, the Greek word baptizo, okay? So baptize is a Greek word. You know what that word means? To dip. That's what it means. In fact, that Greek word baptizo was used to talk about ships that sunk in the ocean. Or it was used to talk about prisoners who were executed by baptism. How'd that happen? It wasn't waterboarding, okay? It was held them under the water, all right? And so the word means immerse. That's what the Greek word baptizo or baptism means. It means to immerse. Also, every example of baptism that we have in the New Testament is an immersion. The Bible tells us about John the Baptist. He's baptizing in Anon near Salim. Why? Because there was much water there. It tells us when he was baptized, he came up out of the water. It tells us that when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, he went down into the water. And finally, it's because baptism, Romans 6 tells us, pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So that's why we immerse, because we're picturing death with Jesus and resurrection to new life. And so baptism is immersion. And so the church, it's not a building or an event, it's a people. It's a family that believes the gospel and displays it in baptism. So let me ask you, has there ever come a point in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then you're not part of the church. You're not part of the people of God. Has there ever come a point in your life where, because you are a believer, you've publicly professed that faith in baptism? If not, you need to, as a matter of obedience to the Lord. That's who the church is. It's baptized believers, those who have believed, and then those who display the gospel. Now, the next thing is, the gospel-centered people are those who apply the gospel. What I mean by apply is we take this good news that we've received and we work it down into our lives. We work it down into our church. And this is where so many churches get off track. There'll be churches where there are feuds in the church. Why are there feuds in the church? And I talked about this last week in the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's because when you have a feud in the church, it's not simply a matter of effort. It's not simply just, you know, doing the wrong thing. It's a failure to believe the gospel. Because when you have a feud and you have bitterness against somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ, what you're saying is, the cross of Jesus Christ is enough to forgive me for the sins I've committed against God, but it's not enough to forgive the sins committed against me. That's a failure to believe and apply the gospel to your life. That's why there are feuds. When you have cliques in the church, what you're saying is, well, Jesus welcomed me when I was an outsider, but I'm not going to welcome outsiders. That's a failure to apply the gospel. When there's a lack of giving in the church, what you're saying is, well, Jesus, 2 Corinthians tells us, became poor for my sake so that I in his poverty might become rich, but I'm not going to give away my stuff so that somebody can be helped. I don't want to apply the gospel to my life. We don't apply the gospel, and so we don't see this kind of power in a church the way we see it in Acts chapter 2. It's because we don't apply the gospel to our church. We may understand the gospel vertically. We may understand, listen, Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that I could be made right with God. I was separated from God because of my sin, and Jesus' death and resurrection then brings me back into right relationship with God. We understand the gospel vertically, but we do not understand the gospel horizontally. That the gospel not only bridges the gap between us and God, but it bridges the gap between us and other people. That's what the Bible teaches us. There are implications horizontally. Sin separates. Sin separates us from God, separates us from each other. Think all the way back in the garden. If you know that story of Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit and they ate it, all of a sudden they turned on each other, right? And God comes to Adam and says, what did you do? And Adam said, was it me? It was the woman that you gave to me. And they're blaming each other, and they have this wedge that's between them now, and the gospel reverses not only our separation from God, but our separation from each other. And it breaks down dividing walls and brings us together. And so that's what the kind of life that we are called to live. We live as a gospel-centered community who's united in Christ. In this larger community of Southwest Florida, there's a little community called First Baptist Naples that is unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ and displays that to the world. And when we do that, we attract the lost to God. Israel was called to be a light to the nations by the life that they lived. And we are called, Jesus says, to shine our light so that people will see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. We are called to be that kind of new Israel that loves one another and takes care of one another and displays that we love God by the way that we love one another. And people see it, when they would see it in ancient Israel, the prophets say, they're gonna see that and they're gonna say, God is among you and I want to be where God is. And they're gonna see that in the New Testament church. They're gonna say, man, you're where Jesus is and I wanna be where Jesus is. The problem is, we don't display the love of Jesus and the cross by the way we treat each other. And people don't see the way we treat each other and say, man, I'm missing out. God must be among you. God must be working there. No, too often they see that we're just as selfish and want our preferences and unwilling to lay down our lives just like everybody else. We are called to display the love of the cross to the world in the way that we care for each other so that the lost will be drawn to the gospel. Francis Schaeffer said it this way, it's easy to dismiss one Christian living a distinctive life as eccentric, but when the whole community does, it makes them take notice. See, on the last day, when Jesus takes us to be with him and we're with all the redeemed of all the ages, guess what? We'll be together in peace and unity forever. And the church on earth is supposed to be a foretaste of that. Just like we see it here in Acts chapter 2, that's what we are called to be. And so here's what we see in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and so often it's preached this way, but Acts chapter 2, this passage we just read, is not a to-do list. It's so often the way it's preached is a pastor will go to Acts chapter 2 and say, well, they did this and they did this and they did this and they did this, so we need to do this so that we can be this kind of church. But that's not what Acts chapter 2 is doing. It's not a to-do list. It's a description of what happens when the Holy Spirit and the gospel shapes a people. It just organically happens when we're gospel people. It just organically happens when we're spirit-filled people. This is the kind of life that we live. And so if we're not doing this, we've got to ask ourselves why. If this isn't the pattern of our church, got to ask ourselves why. Because the first place to start isn't, well, let's do better. It's to confess and repent and say, Spirit, have your way in us. And there's a fivefold pattern that we see here in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to, the rest of the series, this tonight's going to be more information, detail. The rest of the series, we're going to drill down on these, on this fivefold pattern. We'll just give you an overview tonight. Here's this fivefold pattern. Let's walk through this quickly. Number one, the church is a gospel-centered people devoted to leadership. The church is a gospel-centered people devoted to leadership. You see this there in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Early on in the life of the church, the apostles are the leaders of the church, and the church follows the leadership of the apostles. Later on, and we'll look at this in the weeks to come, the apostles appoint pastors, overseers, elders. All those words are interchangeable. We'll talk about that again in a couple weeks. But the apostles appoint pastors to oversee the church, and then they appoint deacons to serve and preserve the unity of the church. Okay, and so the church is a gospel-centered people that is devoted to leadership. Number two, the church is a gospel-centered people devoted to the word. It says there in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, the preaching of the word. The word rightly taught. This has been something that coming out of the Reformation, when people ask, what is the church? What are the marks of a true church? The number one thing that the Reformers would always say is, it's where the word is rightly taught. Where the word is rightly taught. That is the first mark of the church. And so they devoted themselves to the Bible, to the word of God. That is central to the life of the church. Listen, God's word was used in the beginning to create the world. And God's word is what is used right now to create the church. In the same way that Jesus, when he speaks, gives life to Lazarus and brings him from dead to life, so when the gospel is spoken, when the word is preached, it brings spiritually dead people to life. And so we are devoted to the word. All we are as a church, all we are as families, all that we are as individuals should be shaped by the word of God. The first question that we should ask whenever we're going to do anything is, what does the Bible say about that? What does the word of God say about that? Not, have we always done it that way? Do I prefer it that way? Is this the way the world does it? No, what does the Bible say? And here's one of the things that's shocking to me. We Christians claim to be a people of the book. And there are so many Christians who know so little of it and obey even less of it. Man, I've seen videos in my life, churches in Indonesia. I've seen a video of a church in Indonesia where there's a plane flying in to a dirt grass runway. And when it lands, they start unloading boxes. And in those boxes are New Testaments for the first time in that people's language. And I've seen grown men in their 60s grabbing those Bibles and weeping and tears falling down their face and falling onto those Bibles because they're so happy just to have the Bible in their own language so they can read it for themselves. And we've got 10 of them at home gathering dust that we don't read. And so it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why did the first church have so much power? One of the reasons why, and you see this throughout the book of Acts, it says the word of God grew and the church multiplied. The word of God grew and the church multiplied. And so we as a church, if you want to as a family, as you want to as an individual, you've got to devote yourself to the word, to the Bible, so that you can grow individually, so that you can grow as a family, so that we can grow as a church. And so that means daily quiet time, committing to at least at some point in your day, reading from the word of God. It means committing to be part of a Bible and life group where you can learn in a small group and discuss the word of God. And it means being in here on the weekend and hearing the preaching of the word of God. They were devoted to the word. Number three. The church is a gospel-centered people devoted to the fellowship. He says they're devoted, verse 42, themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Okay, the fellowship. Now, if you grew up in Baptist life, and again, I know we have lots of different backgrounds. If you grew up in Baptist life, what does the word fellowship mean? We're about to eat, right? That's the word fellowship means potluck. You know, and there's going to be 15 different things of deviled eggs, and there's going to be fried chicken, and there's going to be all these different, you know, pies, and I always go to the dessert part first and get the dessert first before it gets taken, right? And so we think fellowship means potluck. That's not what it means, okay? That can be part of it. It's a great part of it. I love it, all right? But fellowship means that they are a community, a family that's committed to each other. That's what it means. We see this play out here in verses 44 and following. They all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they're attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes. They received food with glad and generous hearts. Like they're spending time with each other. They're loving each other. They're taking care of one another. It's a community, a family that's committed to each other. You know, the truth is we've lost community in the church. And really, we've lost community in the nation. Like, we are individuals who we get home, pull the car into the garage, shut it down, don't have to interact with our neighbors, you know? Don't have to interact with anybody. We just live in our little silos and don't have to interact with anybody. There's so little community in America now. I saw an interview, this is several years ago, almost a decade ago now, Alyssa Milano, of all people, in this interview, and she's talking about the fact that there is no more community, and she says, that's why, she said, this is why I like to have season tickets to the Dodgers, because the people sitting around me have become my family, because they all had season tickets, and we would go every year, and I'd get to know them. I get to know this couple with a young kid, and he's growing up, and I'm seeing him go into elementary school, and then middle school, and high school, and there's this older couple they're like my surrogate grandparents, and so she's talking about like these people around her and how she needed those relationships. And this is why people gravitate to frats and sororities when they go to college. This is why people join different clubs and things, because people, we were made for community. We were made for relationships. And the first place that people should find that is the church. The our brothers and sisters who love us and we love them, and we spend time together and we commit ourselves to one another. See, we need community to be able to endure this Christian life. Listen, when you talk about the fellowship and you talk about being committed to one another, here's the scary thing. The Bible, this is again, the Bible, this is not John Aiken. If you forsake the fellowship, if you forsake the church, being committed to a local church, the Bible says you may not really be a Christian. That's not me. That's the Bible. If you forsake the fellowship, if you forsake the church, you may not really be saved. First John, John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out that it might be made plain that they were not of us. That's the way that the New Testament deals with people who forsake the assembly and the gathering of the church. It says, if you walk away from the church, you've probably walked away from Jesus. That's the way the New Testament talks about this. And so there's this myth out there that I don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. And here's the bottom line. Like, the Bible tells us that Jesus loves the church and gave himself for her, that it's his bride. Can you imagine what your friend would do to you if you said to him, you know what, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife. But when you say, like prominent, I'm talking about prominent authors, you can go read their best-selling Christian books, who say, you know what, I don't really feel fed in the church anymore. You know what, I feel closer to God when I'm out in nature and I'm spending time out there and I'm journaling and I'm meditating. I feel closer to God there than in the church. And listen, how can you say to Jesus, I love you, I just don't like your bride? Bible says if you forsake the assembly, then you may not actually be saved. Listen, going to church doesn't save you, but if you're saved, you're going to want to gather with the people of God. You're going to want to gather with the family of God, period. There's no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. See, people try to sometimes distinguish between what they call the invisible church and the visible church. Invisible church, they say, is the church as God sees it from heaven. The visible church is the church as we see it from earth, but the Bible doesn't ever give us those categories. You're expected, all members of the universal church are expected to be visible members of a local church. Visible members of a local church. Church membership, commitment to a local church, is taught in the Bible, despite what some people might say. Like, they knew when folks were missing. They knew when people here were in need, and they were able to meet those needs. And I don't know about you, but man, I need this. I need people to know when I'm missing. I need people to see if I'm slipping. I need people to see if I'm hurting so they can love on me. And I need to do the same for other people. We are called to devote ourselves to the fellowship, meeting regularly, taking care of one another. What this is simply, the fellowship simply is obeying the one another commands of the New Testament. There's about 36 one another commands in the New Testament. You know, these pray for one another, be kind to one another, show mercy to one another, forgive one another, confront one another, rebuke one another. I mean, all these different one another commands that we see throughout the Bible, we need those. That's why there's no Lone Ranger Christians. If you're gonna make it through this thing called the Christian life, then you need me and I need you. And we need to be in a Bible and Life group where you have actual relationships with people who are going to know if you're not here. And you're going to know if they're not here. And they're going to pray for you and you're going to pray for them. We need to be devoted to the fellowship. It's one thing to say that you love the church. It's another thing to bear with an abrasive member of the church. But we don't get to just love the church in theory. We love the church who is the people that God has given us to covenant with and to care for. And that's what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. It also means that we are united, that we have unity. Only the Holy Spirit and the gospel can bring diverse groups together and unify us. And listen, if we're bound by anything other than the Holy Spirit and the gospel, then we're a club, we're not a church. We are bound together, unified in the Spirit, and it also leads us to generosity. We see they're sharing their possessions. They're giving away what they have so they can meet needs. So the church, in terms of fellowship, we are a generous people. We don't have people in need in the church, and we have plenty, and we don't meet their needs. They didn't hear. And we're not talking about communism when it talks about them, you know, selling all their possessions and giving to each as they had need. This isn't communism. This isn't being forced on them. They are voluntarily and cheerfully and joyfully doing this, making sure their brothers and sisters have their needs cared for. Why? Because God has done so much for them, and so they do for their brothers and sisters in need. I've seen this around the world. I remember going to a church in southeastern Turkey and met a man there who was sleeping in the basement of one of the church members' house because when he became a believer, his wife, who was a Muslim, kicked him out of the house. He was homeless, didn't have any place to go. And so his brothers and sisters said, hey, come to our house and you can stay with us till your wife becomes a believer. And so we radically love and commit and give out of what God has given us. So we give to the church. Are you giving? Whether you do it online, you do it in the room. Are you being generous with what God has given you so that you can help meet needs and do ministry and launch the church on mission? Church was devoted to the fellowship, and we've missed this because we've turned the church into a show. We've turned the church into an event, not a family that fellowships with one another. Last two, I'll do these quickly. The church is a gospel-centered people devoted to prayer. Devoted, it says there in verse 42, to the prayers, end of verse 42. They prayed together corporately. They came together as a group and they prayed together. They prayed privately for each other, with each other. They were a people of prayer, and you need to be prayed for, and you need to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This church was devoted to prayer. And then number five, the church is a gospel-centered people devoted to mission. The church is a gospel-centered people devoted to mission. The text tells us there in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They gathered together. They met together. When that happened, verse 43, incredible things were happening. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God's doing miracles among the people as they gather. And so there's this awe in the community, again, where they're saying, that's the place where God is. That's the place where God works. And they wanted to be a part of it. And so then when the church scattered and went out into their homes, out in their businesses, out into the workplace and the market, they shared the gospel. These people knew these are the people who love each other. These are the people that God's working among. And so people were being saved every single day. And so we are the people who go out here in Southwest Florida and all over the world making disciples of all nations because we have been given a mission from God. And the question that I always ask myself when I come to this verse, when he says they're having favor with all the people, is the question, does First Baptist Naples have favor with Collier County? Like, are they happy that we're here? Even if they don't agree with us on everything, you know, even if they don't believe what we believe, are we serving and meeting needs in the community in such a way that we have favor among people, even if they don't agree with us. That's what a gospel-centered people looks like. We're devoted to mission. Let me close with this. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let me just ask you this question. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Read Acts chapter 2 like we just did and walked through it. Have you ever read the book of Acts and thought to yourself, why isn't that happening here? Or you ever thought to yourself, man, I'd love to be a part of something like that. Has that ever come into your mind? Here's the answer that always comes to my mind. Could it be that we've never been a part of something like the book of Acts because we don't really live out gospel love for one another like Jesus has loved us? We don't lay down our lives for one another like Jesus did for us. We are not a gospel-centered community on mission like they were. Listen, this series, as we talk about the church, there's going to be some times where we get uncomfortable. There's going to be times where I'll be challenged. But I hope, like Francis Chan said years ago, I hope we can say this together as we walk through this series. I'm tired of being almost biblical. I want to be the church that God has called us to be. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to go to a time of response. We're going to pray and then stand and sing and be pastors here at the front, pastors at the back. Application to the sermon response is pretty easy. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never believed the gospel, don't leave here today. Don't log off online without coming and talking to a pastor, without calling the church and asking somebody to walk through with you how you can be saved by Jesus, how you can become part of the people of God. If you're here and you're a believer and you've never been obedient in baptism, then you need to be baptized. You can come and tell us, I'm ready to be baptized. If you're not part of a local church, if you're not committed to a local church family, we'd love to have you here. We're not perfect. We're trying to grow. We're trying to ask hard questions and do what Jesus is telling us to do. But come and join us and serve and help us. Maybe you're here and talks about them being devoted to prayer. You need to be prayed for. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're hurting in some way and you need prayer for healing. The Bible tells us that when the pastors of the church in James 5 would be gathered around a sick person and pray over them, that God sometimes would use that to heal them. So I don't know what it is that you're wrestling with, struggling with, but whatever it is, this is a time to respond. This is a time to be active and not just to sit and be passive. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, that we would be a church who applies the gospel so that the lost will want what we have. Father, I ask this by the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name, amen.